Thank you. Let's stand, open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. It is important that we understand the context of chapter 9 as we get into this. Paul is being attacked. It's hard for us to imagine because we're looking back in hindsight. We have the New Testament and we understand the man, the missionary, the legend that he was. And we're thinking, how is it that this church could be so carnal that they would be doubting the apostleship of Paul? How could they be doubting if he was the real deal or not? And here he is under attack, being slandered. None of us like to be questioned, but have your position, your authority, your calling to come up in question by one of the churches that you started, members that you discipled. I can imagine how Paul feels at this moment, but he's addressing it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He obviously was not a self-appointed authority. We have a lot of that going on in 2019. Way too much of that, but that was not Paul, although that was an accusation. He was the real deal. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, the real deal. I thank God for the real deal. As we look at Capital City Baptist Church in the future of our church, we want our young people to love God and serve God. But in order for that to happen, they've got to look around at others in the church and say, that teacher is the real deal. That preacher is the real deal. That leader is the real deal. Kids can spot a fake a mile away. We don't want any facade. I believe that we've lost, and I'm just going to speak in general, the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. We've lost several generations, and I believe one of the root causes of that is not sowing the seeds of a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and those kids looking at whether that's parents or leadership in the church, and seeing a double standard, a double life, people that are living a certain life on Monday and Tuesday and a different life on Wednesday and Sunday. In order for our children to truly love God, live for God, and see God is real and Christianity is real, they need to be able to look at those around them and say, those people, what they're doing, their fervor, their passion, their love for God, that is real. We're not talking about perfection. Paul was imperfect. How many of you would readily admit, Pastor, I'm very imperfect? Here's what I want my kids to know. They have a dad with a lot of faults and defects, but they do have a dad that loves God, and I want them to know their dad is not a fake. I want our kids in the church to be able to address and be able to sit down with their pastor, be able to spend time with their pastor, sow in with the pastor, and pray with the pastor, and do things with the pastor, travel with the pastor, and understand. I know a lot of pastors that try to isolate and insulate themselves from the congregation. I believe that's nervousness of what the congregation might see. Some have said, well, that'll lower their respect. If that lowers, if the congregation spends time with leadership and that lowers their respect for the leadership, there's a problem not with the congregation, but with the leadership. And here's Paul from a distance, surprisingly, have to defend himself. Now, when we talk about apostleship, I know if we talk about the specifics, he's not claiming, I don't believe he's claiming to be one of the 12. We're talking about simply one that is called of God, sent by God, serving God. We're talking more in a general way than in a technical way. If you want to talk about the requirements of apostleship for the 12, that's a little more specific. Obviously, they had to have been trained and called, personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ, trained under his ministry, traveling with him, listening to him preach, seeing the miracles, giving the power and authority by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, having the sign gifts and a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, being affirmed by the other apostles. We understand all that, but if you truly look at the life of Paul, you'd understand he's about as close to being one of the 12 apostles as anyone else in the scripture. God used him in a great way and commissioned him. He personally met with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was specifically at that moment called by God and sent forth to reach the Gentiles. So if there's anyone, I'm not just talking about in a very general way, but in a very specific way, if there's anyone that can claim apostleship, it was Paul. But I want you to see Paul's defense, and I want you to put a little personal application here, see how it applies to us. I want to preach to leadership, and this is for you as membership, to look at your leadership and understand what God expects out of leadership. I want you to see in verse 3 or 4, when he begins to address this, look what he says, mine answer. Here's how I'm going to answer them that do examine me in this. Here's what he says. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now let's first deal with these three questions. Most would say that Paul, he's going to deal with the financial side of the ministry in the next few verses. And they would say that Paul was addressing this congregation and saying, when I came through as a preacher of the gospel, shouldn't you have at least provided my meat and my drink? I mean, you'd think that you could have taken care of my bills. Couldn't I require that of you? Just the basic minimum. Some would say that he was telling them on another financial side, I could have brought a family with me and you should have taken them care of them as well. I should have been able to come with wife and kids and had them taken care of. What about my traveling partner, Barnabas, in the ministry? And as we came through, we never took a dime from you, never asked for an offering, never received any support, never had our health care taken care of. I never asked for any of that, not a single dime from any of you. But although that's what many would think, and I believe possibly could be true, I think it goes greater than that. I think we see a man who is willing to sacrifice everything for the people that he was ministering to. And this is the sign of a real leader. This is what makes a man a real deal. Now, I'd have to confess in 2019, maybe with the new generation of leaders, things have changed over the past 30 or 40 years. I'm thankful for my age. I'm thankful that I was connected to a previous generation, because the pastors that I was raised under, they were men of great sacrifice who were willing to sacrifice just about everything for the people that they were ministering to. They never thought about the vehicles they drove, the houses they lived in, the neighborhoods that they lived in. They didn't think about their suits, their ties, their retirement accounts. They didn't think about the benefits they were receiving from the ministry. It wasn't about anything personal that they would get from the congregation. They weren't concerned about a Christmas gift, any personal attention or love or offering being bestowed upon them. Matter of fact, as they traveled, most of them would be surprised that they received a special offering or a special check. And when they did receive one, they often would return it to the congregation that gave it to them. And here's what Paul was saying. Although here in the city of Corinth, you guys are used to seeing a minister would be taken care of and should be taken care of. I came, I preached, I ministered. And not only did I never ask for a dime, I never accepted a dime. And Barnabas didn't either. Here's what I personally believe when he said, didn't we have the power to eat and drink? I think it goes beyond what they could have provided them. I think he's saying, I want to be careful even in the way I eat and drink, because we saw in previous chapters food that was offered to idols. And Paul said, there are just certain things. In order to minister to people and be effective in my ministry, I'm going to abstain from. I have rights, but I'm going to sacrifice those rights in order to be a blessing and a help to those that I'm trying to minister to. That's the real deal. When you see someone in leadership that says, there are things I could do, there are things I could ask for, but I'm not going to, because I'm willing to sacrifice my rights, my privileges, my benefits, if it means benefiting someone else. Now, this congregation should have been able to see this. Paul should have never had to give them any explanation, but they should have looked back on the time that Paul was there and said, here was a man that was making tents. He was working night and day. He had no additional spare time. He preached during the day. He won souls. He discipled. He was on the streets. He was in the synagogues. He was trying to reach the lost. And then at night, he's up. We're not talking about a young man. We're talking about someone whose body's already breaking down, and he's up late hours in the night trying to make tents and come up with enough money just to make it from day to day. They should have been able to look back and said, there was a man that loved us and sacrificed for this congregation, but Paul has to remind them of that and say, didn't I have the power to eat and drink, but there were certain things that I refrained from doing in Corinth, and I wasn't going to go eat that meat offered to idols, and I was going to ask you to set my table or provide my meal. Matter of fact, I was taking you out to eat. I was providing you your meals because I was saying I'm willing to sacrifice my rights in order to be a blessing and minister to you. That's the real deal. Paul wasn't there to take, he was there to give. He wasn't there to receive. He was there to offer. And true leadership says, this is going to cost me. And we're talking about way beyond the financial. This is going to cost you what is rightfully yours to own and to have and to hold if you're going to minister. And I appreciate over the course of my life, we're going to see this at missions conference. Those men that I've invited in, I purposely invite certain men in because I want our young men to see ministers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries that are the real deal. If you didn't know that Brother Martin was probably the greatest used preacher of our generation, if you just met him and you watched as he leaves the table of preachers and goes to sit with 12 and 13 and 14-year-old young men and he laughs and he jokes, You would have no idea the greatness of his spiritual stature because of his humility, his love for people, and the willingness he has to sacrifice his own rights. While we were with him and he's going to eat with my family, that night we asked him, we gave him 6 or 7 choices, including several steakhouses, and that great man of God said, take me to Wendy's. That's where we went that night. Now, of all places, I don't want a man of God to suggest we eat at. Of all places, probably my lowest on the list is Wendy's. I'm not talking about Wendy Sullivan. I'm talking about the red-haired girl with the bad hamburgers. We're out till 11:30 that night, dropping him off at his hotel. What he forgot in the back of my trunk was everything he's working on. And when we dropped him off at the airport the next day, I pulled out what he left behind. And there were the paperwork of 42 camps that he was organized. I'm not exaggerating that. 42 camps. And there he was sitting at a Wendy's talking to an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 12-year-old about which French fry is better, McDonald's, Wendy's, or Whataburger. That's the real deal. I thank God for Brother Brent Logan, Brother Joel Logan, Brother Kamler, these men that are the real deal, and our young people can spot that, and they can notice the humility and the love for God and the passion for souls and the desire to pray. And that's the kind of young people I want. I want them to be spending time with that caliber of men of God. And how is it that a congregation is so carnal that you could be around Paul, you could be won by Paul, you could be discipled by Paul, and now, whether it was his original converts or the converts of his converts, how could these people be doubting his apostleship? Now, he's asking a basic question. His next question that we see in verse 5, he said, don't I have the power to bring about a sister or bring a wife into town? Peter travels with his wife. That's what he's saying. Philip traveled with his wife. I believe it was more than him saying, you couldn't take care of me. What would you have done if I would have brought my family? No, I believe it goes much deeper than that. Paul's saying, I don't even have a family. I have sacrificed that for the gospel, for the ministry. If you want proof of my apostleship, I'm so dedicated that I've turned my back on married life and said I'll be single if that's going to make me more effective for the cause of Christ. That's pretty incredible. I don't know very many people that have made that decision. So dedicated. Not that he couldn't have brought someone with him. I guarantee you there were women in those churches that thought, if I had a chance to date Paul or marry Paul, what an incredible blessing that'd be. And Paul said, not interested, not interested, and never interested. I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that would do is slow me down. Can you imagine the poor woman that had to follow Paul in his ministry? No woman would have ever survived that. But you see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying, you doubt my apostleship. You didn't even provide me a Big Mac and a Coke. You doubt my apostleship, and I didn't burden you with a wife and family. Matter of fact, I didn't burden a wife and family with my ministry. I have dedicated myself wholly to the work of God, and you still doubt that? Look what he says in verse 6, references Barnabas, and he said, don't Barnabas and I have the power to refrain from working? We have been traveling, we work a full-time job, and everywhere Paul went, he was working additional hours, shortening his lifespan, saying, instead of taking from your pocket, I'm going to provide not just my own expenses, but I'm going to provide for you while I plant this church. That's the real deal. Now, here's what I believe kept City. I don't want to stay here long because Paul's going to make it very obvious in the next few verses, the obligation of the local church. And there's a reminder of the obligation, and there is some rebuke in this. But Paul says, if you can't identify the real deal, here's what men have used. Some men sometimes have used the ministry as a source of income. And that was their primary purpose of ministry, using a congregation for their own good. That was not what Paul's motive was behind ministering. He was all about the glory of God and survival, financial survival. He was able to say, you know what? Whatever I have to do, whatever I need to do, I'm going to make it, but I'm not going to request or require a penny from my congregation. But he's going to remind the congregation, you know what your obligation is? Now look what he says in verse 7. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Now he's going to use four different examples. The first one is that of a soldier. He said, can you imagine a soldier that's sent off by a nation to war? And he's got to provide for his own uniform. He's got to provide for his own ammunition. He's got to provide his own gun. He's got to provide his own place to stay. He's got to provide for his own flight to the next country, for his own horse, his own tent. He said, no, you know what a country does when they send a man to war? They're supposed to take care of that soldier. He said, I've been commissioned by God. I'm participating in spiritual warfare. You know what's supposed to happen in this battle? The church of God's supposed to be taking care of me. Church at Antioch wasn't doing that. Church of Corinth certainly wasn't doing that. And after all of his sacrifice, then they're looking and saying, are you really an apostle? Are you really a soldier of God? Are you really sent by your commander? And Paul is saying, if you can't understand that I'm the real deal when I went on my own dime, I paid for everything I needed during my stay in Corinth. I never took a dollar, never asked for a dollar. But you as the local church should have been aware that you were supposed to take care of the man of God. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof. So the second point is, can you imagine working the vineyard that never gets to eat a grape? So what about the owner? What about the man that goes and plants and works and labors? Are you saying he should never eat of the fruit of his own hands and labor? Here's a pretty valid point. Paul said, I never touched a grape. Paul said, I never ate the fruit. I did the work and allowed you all to enjoy the benefit. And he said, or who feedeth the flock and eat not of the milk of the flock. He said, what kind of shepherd or farmer or herdsman or cattle driver would never even drink from the milk of a cow or from a goat? After all that labor, there's no reward. Verse 8, say these things as a man or said, not the law. He said, now, if you don't like my illustrations, he says, how about a reference from God found in Deuteronomy, verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He said, you remember what God did say? That ox that treads the corn, you don't muzzle him to keep him from feeding while he treads the corn. He said, you know what you did to me when I was there in Corinth? I stayed muzzled. While I worked and labored, won souls and discipled people and baptized converts and built that work, I never ate from your table, never asked of any of your goods, never mentioned what my needs were, never received any help of the local church. Now, we know, Capital City, we know that is a sin against God, and God can't bless a church that doesn't properly and appropriately treat its leaders. We know that. We also know that no man of God can stand up in his own pulpit and preach on these subjects. I've heard of stories. Now, I've never been there. I've heard of stories that preachers that have been in their own business meetings while deacons are talking about their salaries. And some say we need a decrease, and others say we need increase. I can't imagine being in those kind of awkward spots. I'm thankful. I've been in the ministry now nearing 3 decades, and I've never received a salary, never plan on receiving a salary. I never want to be a hireling. I don't want you to be able to hold a salary over my head, tell me what I can do, what I can't preach, what I can't say. I believe I am accountable to my congregation, but my first and foremost accountability is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm commanded to preach this book without fear of man. The last thing I need to be concerned about is a deacon board that's going to lower my salary because I preach certain truths. The last thing I need to worry about, there are preachers because the church is in such great debt, they can't preach certain Bible truths for fear of the wealthy leaving or people that are tithing or great at giving might be offended. I think at Capital City after 10 years, you guys are pretty aware that I am unaffected by your faces. I'm pretty unaffected by financial threats. I am unaffected by someone's income, someone's salary. I thank God for your care. I appreciate your goodness to us and to my family. But I believe if the local church is going to have the blessing of God, they've got to know how to properly care for the man of God or the man of God that God has placed in that ministry. I thank God for the generous people that we have here. But here's what Paul was saying. I can't believe Paul was in that city this long and never had anyone extend financial aid on any level. That's carnal. Now, this is the real deal because you know what he said? The whole time he was there, he never mentioned it, never got taken care of, left town. And after he left, he's catching wind of all these people saying, is Paul really an apostle? And Paul just says, didn't I have power to eat, to drink? Didn't I have the power to request of you a little bit of financial care? Never received it. Look what he says in verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of the power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, listen, I didn't want to be hindrance. It was a new church. I didn't want to take funds and use them personally when we needed those funds to further the gospel. So I sacrifice. I thank God for a wife that's been willing to sacrifice. We went to Argentina as young kid missionaries. We were just kids. I mean to tell you, folks, we were broke. We're so broke, I can't explain how broke we were. Then we took on the burden of a church. We walked for years, and just about the time Capital City, how many of you were here in that service? Brother Homer Smith raised us money for a vehicle. You guys called us in the middle of the night and woke us up about 3 o'clock in the morning. You were happy. I didn't know what was going on. Hey, Brother Thompson, we decided to buy you a car. Praise the Lord. I believe it was $13,000 or $14,000 that you raised to buy us a vehicle. Now, here's the bottom line. We called back the next night. We needed a building. We said, could we take that money and instead of using it for a vehicle, can we invest it in a building? Capcity said, yes, and they increased that money. I can't tell you a specific amount, but I believe you guys increased it to 20. Anybody remember the amount? 20, 22, 25,000, somewhere in there. We ended up buying a building with that. Little did we know how quickly God was going to put all that together. But to be honest with you, had we bought a vehicle, Brother Jamie, I couldn't have afforded the gas. I didn't have money for the insurance. I told Kim, we're walking because it's cheaper to walk. We can't afford a vehicle. We had the church in our garage. Where was I going to put a vehicle? It would have been stolen the first day we owned it. Folks, there are a lot of missionaries out there, a lot of people out in the ministry that are making great sacrifices because they love people, they love God. And if you ask my wife, I don't think for a second she truly ever even realized how broke we were. Paul was broke. You know what Paul said? He's not angry here. He's not lashing out here. He's just saying, church, if I did this on my dime, my dollar, with a smile on my face, why would you even question my apostleship? I'm sent by God. I'm not a fraud out there basing my ministry on my income. I'm making sacrifices for you. Hard to underestimate the foolishness of human behavior. Paul was a real deal. Now, let me say this, young people. Let me explain something to you just in case you haven't noticed. Capital City is full of leadership that's the real deal. Pastor Bob and Mrs. Simpson, you know how many hours Mrs. Simpson put in? Can you imagine if we had to repay what that woman has been worth, the Capital City Baptist Church? That we'd have to sell our building and everything we own just to make up that difference. Pastor Robert, Miss Joe, Brother Jeremy, Miss Katie. Can you imagine what this church owes just Miss Coupe? You want to calculate 30 years of salary that she's forfeited every day driving in from the middle of Nowheresville, Texas? I'm talking about Miss Christy Waters, Miss Kira driving around a beat up car so she can drive in here, sacrifice every day all day long for your kids. You know, we have the real deal. You know what Brother Gamas, Miss Gamas are? You know when both sacrificing on that level so that your kids can have a good education, whether in school or in college. And if she doesn't do enough teaching, then she volunteers for PE. Brother Gamma is volunteering for the Bible College. Have you ever considered what these men and these people are sacrificing? We're talking about the real deal. You ever consider what Miss Thompson has sacrificed over the past 35 years? Miss Faith? Have you ever considered Brother Dave Dilworth took his van, used it as a church van until there was nothing left to give? Then he went out and he bought a brand new van to use as a church van so his wife could be a church chauffeur to the homeless, the needy, the college students, and the bus kids. You know what Miss Ashley Dilworth is? She's the real deal. This church is full of people. Their life has authenticated the fact that they were apostles and ministers of God. When you talk about Miss Edmonds, I don't know of an apostleship on the level that Miss Edmonds has apostleship, preaching in the nursing homes, preaching in discipleships, preaching one-on-one. You doubt Miss St. Pierre's apostleship? You know, if anybody's a more consistent soul winner on this planet, male or female, Nate Saint, there's a reason his last name is Saint. You know how many houses he's fixed? How many roofs he's patched? You know how, if we took all the accumulated money that he's been given for all the accumulated work, he could buy a soda and a bag of chips 2 days in a row. Can you imagine if we just had to pay the past 10 years all the hours Miss Roxanne working in the school, running bus routes Sundays and Saturdays and Tuesday nights? It would take me all night to go one at a time and talk about each individual. But we're looking at Capital City. This is a very unusual church. And what you have, if you look to the right, if you look to the left, if you look in front, you look behind you, we are surrounded by people that are the real deal. Your leadership at Capital City Baptist Church, you have pure motives because there is no financial gain to be had. Pastor, it seems to me that you defend our leadership wholeheartedly. yes. It's like defending the Apostle Paul. It's not hard to do. When you see people making sacrifice, financial sacrifice, on this level, with this kind of heart, with this kind of smile, with this kind of attitude, and that's what Paul's saying. I could have demanded a dollar from you, but I didn't. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We started Spanish Church. I never imagined it would grow like this or become what it has become. We started that work 5 years ago. I've never taken a dollar from that work. But my sacrifice, I mean to tell you, it so pales in comparison when you take a look at a family named Pat and Sam Cantu. I'm talking about a family that's out every night of the week. They're making a meal. They're visiting the sick. I was thinking last night about the real deal. Our Spanish church doesn't understand this because they want to have an event every Saturday. And Saturday, listen, Saturday is my only afternoon in all the week that I can truly dedicate to study and to prayer. And I can't let anything interrupt that. And there was a big part, and I know it was very important to Karen and to the family that couldn't make it. And there's Pastor Mark. I know that's the least favorite thing on the planet for him to do. Preach a birthday party. But he's the real deal. He's sacrificing his rights to serve. You know where Brother Sam was at? That same girl who had a big birthday party, her dad was in an accident on I-35. He's sitting at the hospital, and Sam was up at the hospital. Folks, if I just walked you through this week, Capital City and all that they've done to help people, blow your mind. You don't see it. I don't see every detail. I see most of the details. What Sam and Pat have done, without income, without salary, and what they've sacrificed in buying meals, in giving flowers, and offering rides, and paying for needs, and usually going unnoticed. It's on a level, I mean to tell you, it's on a level almost unseen anywhere in the world. Sam and Pat are the real deal. I'm thankful that we have a generation of young people that are seeing that, following those footsteps. You know, you need to be proud of Jonathan and Jacqueline as they're going out to Ecuador, because Jonathan and Jacqueline are the real deal. They don't need a dime. They're not going to preach somewhere for a check. They're going to be a blessing. If they walk in without an offering, walk out without an offering, it's not a problem. As long as they can be a help to that pastor, an encouragement to that work, they have a smile on their face. That's the real deal. Young people, you know what you need to identify in life? Not someone that walks up here with cufflinks, not someone with flash, not someone with fancy shoes, not someone with a dynamic message, not someone with an incredible outline, not someone with a large Bible, not someone with a fancy car, but someone with humility in their heart and willing to make a sacrifice, and someone that says, this is about the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't about me and what I get out of ministry. Here's what we see in Paul. The willingness to sacrifice anything necessary for the people that he was trying to reach and minister to, that made him the real deal. Now look at verse 15. And this is not an exaggeration. This is coming from Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, verse 15. But I have used none of these things. I have used. You know, we have today in Christianity users, people using. There are churches. Did you know the average church that ladies won't even play the piano without receiving a check? People won't even work in the nursery without receiving a paycheck for their services. Clocking in, clocking out of the house of God. That blows my mind. He said, I haven't used any of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He said, I'm not writing this so you guys change your mind. When I come back through Corinth, you guys take up a special offering for me to go to Israel. Now, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, but not as a tourist. He said, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to what? He's saying this sincere. He said, I would rather die than take something from you, abuse you, ask you for something. He said, I would rather die than be known as a hireling. If you think apostleship is about a fancy watch and a fancy car and being well known and writing well received books, Paul said, I would rather die than do that. Here's the this man is the real deal. That it'd be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, I want you to see number two, what made him the real deal. Look what it says in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, I want to be careful, because some of this I mentioned yesterday in our soul winning meeting. But number two, I want you to see his readiness to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. That's what made him the real deal. So the first thing he was willing to lay down were his rights. He said, I don't have anything, own anything, possess anything that I wouldn't give up for your sake. And let me just say this before we move on. You know what we have Saturday? 150 people, English and Spanish, going out, knocking doors, making visits, running the bus routes. You know what that is? People giving up their rights. Giving up their right to clean their house on Saturday morning, giving up their right to go fishing, giving up their right to go out to the lake, giving up their right to be with their family, giving up their right for a family barbecue. You know, we have teachers giving up their rights to a nice, quiet home life, giving up their rights to a Saturday night barbecue because they're preparing a lesson, trying to put things in order. You know what ministry is about? You have to willingly give up rights. What others have the right to do on a weekend or a weekday or even something as small, what you might consider small as being a member of the choir, you know what you have to do? Give up your right of the Sunday afternoon freedom of a few additional hours in between services. Now, it doesn't seem like much, but that's what separates some people from being average Christian or the real deal. But here's Paul. He's verifying it again by saying, listen, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of the gospel. And young people, if you want to know what kind of minister is the real deal, someone that claims to be a minister of God and minister of the gospel and has no interest in seeing people saved ought to make you really suspicious. You've seen them. I've seen them. We've met them. Passing out a tract, going sowing in discipleship. It's all a foreign concept. Oh, they can preach. They can administrate. They can operate a school. They certainly can attract transfer of membership. But to actually reach the lost, here's what Paul said. You see a compulsion in Paul and everything he did. Listen, he was willing to be beaten and stoned and jailed and what he suffered. I mean, if you just go through the life of Paul, if we could sit down and watch, not on a movie screen, but in person, just watch Paul in one beating. So he's tied to that pole, and his shirt's ripped off. His back is laid bare. And a cold-hearted, well-paid executioner, first of all, wants to lay stripes on his back. He'll start at the shoulders and work his way down. And as he goes back a second time, the first time is to create welts, the second time is to open up the flesh, and the third time is to punish the nerves that have been opened under the flesh, raw flesh. And when Paul finishes his beating, those Christians that might have been present to see what he had just taken for the cause of Christ, they're weeping. They'll never forget that moment. You know what Paul will do? He'll stand up, put his shirt back on, and he'll say, where are we going next, boys? His motivation is the gospel. He lives to see another soul saved. How can you doubt the apostleship of a man with that kind of passion and compassion for the lost? Let me say this. Someone ought to doubt your apostleship if your face is never seen even on a Saturday. If you know nothing of discipleship, you have no love for the lost. I would think it hard to claim to be a leader. This church should have known. They should have said, Paul said, you are living proof of my apostleship. My converts are living proof. You can't see it. You're doubting my apostleship, and you're my proof. He said, I have received a commission, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We mentioned Saturday, just like a mailman. He goes up to the office. They load up his truck. Now, here's what his boss does. With absolute confidence that he's going to do the right thing and deliver every last piece of mail to every last address on those letters. There's a level of trust and confidence that says, I am giving this to you. I'm placing this in your hands. I'm entrusting you to make sure every piece of mail is being delivered. You know what God has done to us as Christians? He said, here's the mail. Now, occasionally we read of stories of mailmen that have taken hundreds of thousands of pieces of mail and left them in their basement. Their checks, their bills, their letters of importance that were never delivered because someone was so lazy or so selfish, didn't understand what was committed to their trust to be delivered. You know, many people, you say, well, I wonder if there was a letter in there from a man to his girlfriend expressing that she was the love of his life, and because of that, the two never got married. How pitiful. That'd be made for a movie, right? How pitiful, how pitiful. We're not talking about the love of your life. We're talking about the difference between heaven or hell. Someone not ever knowing about the eternal destiny simply because we didn't understand a dispensation of the gospel has been delivered to our trust, and instead of delivering the mail, we simply say, I don't think so. You know what the mailman's going to have to do? He's going to have to say, forget the weather. Have you ever seen a mailman, heard of a mailman, or thought of a mailman that said, I'm not going to make the delivery because there's someone there that's not going to like what I give them? I'm going to sort through this and take away all of the bills, anything that comes from the IRS, the government, state of Texas, the sheriff's office. I'm not going to deliver any of that. You know what they do? It doesn't matter. If it has the address on it, they're going to make sure it gets delivered. You know what we do? I don't think that person is going to receive the mail well. I'm not going to make the delivery. You know what Paul said? If you question my apostleship, why is it you don't question my passion for souls? Have we ever seen a more passionate soul winner in the history of man than the Apostle Paul? He's the real deal, kids. And if you find someone passionate about the lost, I mean to tell you, you don't have to question whether they're the minister or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that is the real deal will not just sacrifice for people. You'll see a willingness to sacrifice everything for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a little fearful this generation of pastors and missionaries and evangelists whose highest concerns are everything under the sun except the salvation of the lost. Let's see number three and we're done. Look what it says in verse 24. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me say number three. We see his determination to run according to the rules. This made him the real deal. Young people, you need to be careful. Because as you grow up, ministers are deviating from the word of God, and now they've disobeyed the rule book. God's the rule maker. He set the rules of worship. He set the rules of what it takes to honor and glorify him. And man has tried to break through those boundaries, reestablish new rules, and then claim that he's still pleasing God. You know what you have happening all across this land, churches, schools, and ministries? Man has made a new set of rules outside of the rules of God's word. This is the generation that thinks they're the exception to the rule. How many of you watch football and you see a guy receive a kickoff? He takes the ball and begins to juke defender after defender, runs over a few and around a few others. 89 yards later, he makes his way into the end zone. He's jumping. He spikes the ball. He high-fives his fellow team members. They go through some strange end zone celebration dance. And then when they stop to breathe, they look back on the field and there's a yellow flag. And the ref says, illegal block in the back, holding. Not only do you bring the ball all the way back to where it was received, then you step back another 10 to 15 yards from that point. That means all of that work was done in vain. That play was disqualified. You know what Paul did the entirety of his ministry? He kept everything within the boundaries of God's word. You know what he did in every church service, every church plant? He did everything within the boundaries of God's word. He didn't say, I want to find the quickest way to get this church started, so we're going to add a little praise and worship. We're going to throw in a little additional excitement. We're going to take away the pulpit. We're not going to preach from the Word of God. We're going to soften the Word of God. Paul is not bending the rules. He said to bend the rules is to disqualify myself in the race. Here was a verification of his apostleship. He said, you haven't had a day or a year to observe my life. You've had time now. And guess when we look at leadership, we ought to look over time and say, Are they truly following the rules of God's word? Because if they consider themselves to be an exception and they lay aside God's clear principles, they themselves have disqualified themselves in the race and in their apostleship. And Christians, we ought to be wise enough to look and to observe and say, you're an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to run the race according to the rules written in the word of God. And when you find someone, I don't care how big his ministry is, how impressive his preaching is, how well known, how widely acclaimed, how famous, how many conferences he preaches or how many churches he's planted, what the attendance is or the size of his complex, if he has run the race outside of the boundaries of the Word of God, he has disqualified himself. And here's what Paul said. You're questioning my apostleship, but I've never asked for a dime. I've never even asked for the church to support me. I've never even asked for a meal. All I've done is sacrifice for you, and I've lived for souls. And I've run a race, and I'm going to finish my course. And I'm going to abide by the rules because I don't want to be disqualified, even in the fourth quarter. That is true biblical apostleship.